How blessed are we in this church to have such talented young people helping to lead us in worship today. We are grateful for all who have helped to lead us in worship. And as we come today to this final sermon in July, let me remind you that over the last few weeks of this month, we've concluded our long-running sermon series on the greatest sermon of all time, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We spent considerable time this year in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the kind of person that God calls us to be, and then looking at how we can apply those teachings to our lives, what it means to choose the narrow path, what it looks like for us to actually put his teachings into practice so that our lives are built on the solid ground of Jesus' direction for us. Today's scripture passage takes place in the very next chapter, and Jesus talks about how he is always moving from one place to another. I've been thinking about that this week, and as I've thought about it, moving can be really hard. As I've thought about all the times in my own life that I've had to move, none of them have really been ever all that easy or enjoyable experiences. When I was 10 years old, I had lived in the Nashville area all my life up until that point, and my dad was also a minister, and my parents broke the news to us that we were looking at moving to Houston, Texas. Have you ever been to Nashville and been to Houston? There's some big differences there. My family went down there for my dad to be in view of a call, and the night that the church called us, everyone was celebrating and all that, and I was so mad. Would not speak to my parents the rest of the night, probably longer than that. Moving is mentally really hard. Christy and I graduated from college together in December 2004. Me in 4.5 years, her in 3.5. I know she would want me to say that. 3 weeks later, we got married, and as soon as we got back from the honeymoon, we started loading up everything we owned into a Penske truck in order to make the 18-hour drive to Richmond, Virginia, for me to start seminary. Our apartment was on the second floor, accessed by a very narrow indoor staircase that made a 180-degree turn halfway up. And we didn't have a moving company. We were doing this ourselves. We had both our dads there to help, and also our longtime family friend, Mr. Mike. Mr. Mike watches every week, so a shout-out to our streamers out there. Right before we moved, someone had very generously given us a lot of furniture that they were no longer using, and it was pretty nice stuff, and one of those pieces was this massive sectional sofa. Sorry, let me say that again. Massive sectional sleeper sofa that I think maybe was made of cast iron on the inside. And I will never forget us trying to get up those stairs. And we are trying to pivot around the corner to get upstairs. And Mr. Mike, who is this large man, had this huge couch on his chest, and it's 13 feet up on the wall. He's holding it there, and we're trying to figure out how to get it down. We eventually made it in, but I think there are still some marks high up on the wall in that entryway from our couch. Moving can be physically hard. After seminary, I got a job in Little Rock, Arkansas. This time we did have a moving company, but we also had an additional person with us, 8-month-old Ellie Carpenter. Now, this might not be exactly historically accurate, but my memory of her entire first year of life is that she had colic and she cried nonstop. And I mean, that is the core memory for me from her early months of life, all the time crying. And so we had this 14-hour drive to make with an 8-month-old in the car, and it was not easy. Or at least that's what I was told. I was in the other car. I had to drive my own car. So, but be assured, I prayed for them every step of the way. Moving can be emotionally hard. Then 5 years ago, our family moved here. We packed everything up. The movers loaded it into a truck. We closed on our house in Arkansas, drove to East Cobb. This time, we had 4 kids. We couldn't get into our new house yet. And so the 6 of us and our 2 cats crammed into a hotel room. as we prepared to start a new life, new schools, new church, new everything, moving can be hard on your family. Which brings us to today's scripture. It takes place shortly after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is moving around from place to place, and he has some strong words for would-be followers who might come to him. Listen as I read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. It says this: when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." May God bless the reading, hearing, and application of this challenging word today. So our scripture passage for today focuses on this exchange between Jesus and two separate people. Both of them came to Jesus with a desire to follow him. And in both cases, Jesus' response is not quite what I would have expected it to be. Before we dive into it, though, let's set up some context for our story today. Last week at the end of chapter 7, we were told that the crowds were amazed and astonished at Jesus' teachings because he did not teach like the religious leaders that they were used to, but he taught as one who had authority. And in the very next verse, verse 1 of chapter 8, Matthew begins with this statement. He says, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." So Jesus had finished his teachings, and he heads down from the mountain where he was teaching, and the crowds all follow him. They had loved hearing him. They had loved being around him. But now he was not planning on doing any more formal teaching, at least not that is recorded in our stories. But instead, he is now putting all of this into practice. He has been teaching about the kingdom of God. It is now time to put the kingdom of God into action. So Matthew chapters 8 and 9, taken together, are commonly known as the miracle chapters of Matthew. Throughout these two chapters, there are 9 different miracle stories with 2 interludes. In fact, it's even set up in this way, in a way that's designed to emphasize this fact. There are 3 miracle stories, then an interlude. Another 3 miracle stories, then an interlude, and then finally 3 more miracle stories. Our story for today, the scripture passage I read a moment ago, is from that first interlude. And so it makes sense that the crowds continue to follow Jesus, right? He had given all these amazing teachings that had astonished them, and now he has been performing some incredible miracles, healing different people he encountered in various settings. Well, if he had been popular because of his teachings, then the miracles will only draw more crowds. And Jesus often does this, as we saw at the beginning of our passage. When the crowds get to be too much, when he needs some time away, he gets away for some intentional time from the crowds. He is much more interested, it seems, in drawing true followers, true disciples to himself, than he is about drawing a crowd. Something for us to think about this morning. And so he is making plans to cross to the other side of the lake. And this teacher of the law, or if you have your Bible open to Matthew 8, it might say a scribe, comes up to him and tells him, "Teacher, I will follow you anywhere." Now, this is an interesting exchange because it was the Pharisees and the scribes that were often butting heads with Jesus. He had some harsh words for them. These established religious leaders are the ones that Jesus often had some things to say. But this scribe comes and has been so drawn in by Jesus' teachings. He is so excited. You can just hear the enthusiasm and the excitement bursting through. And he shouts out to him before the boat can leave, "I want to come too. I will follow you anywhere." Now, you might think that Jesus would be pretty flattered by this. He is in the business of bringing on new followers. And for this guy to exclaim his excitement about following Jesus, you'd think Jesus might say, "Oh, the more the merrier, hop on in." But instead, he says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Meaning, make sure you know what you're asking here. I mean, I get you're excited, but do you really know what you're saying? You see, a traditional rabbinic school would have been in a single location. A teacher or a rabbi would have had some disciples that they take on, and then those disciples would come and learn from that rabbi in their home or in the synagogue, but in that local area. They would follow him around in his rabbinic academy, and they would learn from him. And Jesus says here, I don't have a school. I don't have a house. My work is out there. Are you ready to go on a 3-year backpacking trip? You see, I've got places to be. I'm going to be moving around from one place to another. No place to call home. And you can just hear them say, but Jesus, where will we stay tonight? Can you tell me that at least? Do you have an itinerary for the next week? No, we'll just figure it out when we get there. As a person who loves to plan out every detail of our family trips, I struggle with this. This is hard for me to hear. But Jesus didn't just say he had places to go. He lived it out. He did not just wander around. He was intentional. You heard in our passage, he deliberately gave orders to cross the sea. In fact, all throughout these miracle chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus is on the move. Let me tell you what I mean. Matthew 8, 1, as we heard earlier, Jesus came down from the mountainside. Matthew 8, 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, that's where he met the centurion. Matthew 8, 14 says Jesus goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. Matthew 8, 18, our story, Jesus gives the orders to cross to the other side. Matthew 8, 28, he gets to the other side, performs a miracle there. Matthew 9, 1, he comes back over, performs more signs on this side of the lake. Matthew 9, 9 just says that Jesus went on from there, indicating he's continuing to move. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 9, says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He is on the move. I found it interesting that some who have studied this passage say that the statement about foxes might have even been a dig at King Herod. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he had called Herod a fox for his underhanded ways, and it was well known at this time Herod was building himself a very nice place on the beach in a very nice area. And you can just hear him saying, that fox, he's building himself somewhere nice to live. If that's what you want, well, I don't have a palace. My kingdom is moving around. There is no comfortable place to call home. Are you still in? And we do not get the response of the scribe here. We are left to ask this question of ourselves. Right then, another person comes. This person is actually described as a disciple. We don't know if it was one of Jesus' disciples that we know by name or not, but this person says, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to be coming with you, but first I just need to go and bury my father. And Jesus responds with such a stark statement, one that makes us uncomfortable, one that we might even consider outrageous, and says, you follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What are we to make of this statement? It's a statement that's harsh to our modern ears, but it would have sounded just as harsh to those who were listening at that time as well. I mean, doesn't the Jesus that we know have compassion on those who are grieving and who have suffered loss? Isn't one of the Ten Commandments to honor our father and our mother? Even beyond that, it was one of the most sacred duties in Jewish society for the eldest son, which is what we can presume this man was, to oversee the burial of his father. It took precedence over almost every other societal duty. Because of this, there have been a lot of questions asked about what Jesus actually was talking about when he said this. Some would say it's as stark as it sounds. The call to follow Jesus takes precedence even over the highest of obligations to family. And maybe that's what Jesus was referring to. Others would say that this man's father was not actually dead. He had not actually just died. If so, the man would have been at home sitting Shiva, a 7-day mourning period where you don't leave the house. And so maybe this man is actually waiting on this custom called his father's second burial. It would have taken place a year after the initial burial, and so maybe he's putting off following Jesus for a long time. Some say that maybe because he's not sitting at home sitting Shiva, his father's not even dead. He is saying, I need to make sure to wait here to eventually one day fulfill all duties. That comes first. But hey, once I don't have these obligations anymore, I'll be there. Others think maybe it's just an excuse because he doesn't want to get on that boat. The people on the other side of the lake, he doesn't want to interact with them. He doesn't want to be around them. Regardless of however you see this passage, the call from Jesus is clear. Follow me. And we are tempted to say, well, but first let me. Oh, but first I need to. Well, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, once all my affairs are in order. Once I am finished with this thing, once I am through with this phase of life, once I arrive at a better place, don't worry, then I'm going to take my relationship with you much more seriously. Then I'm going to really follow you. The early church father, St. Augustine, was not always the person that we know of whose thoughts and ideas still influence the Christian faith today. He was known as quite the partier in his younger days. He loved to go out and have a good time. He spent his days on wild living, but at the same time, he knew he was supposed to be doing something else with his life. Maybe you are familiar with the famous prayer that he recorded praying. He said, Lord, give me chastity and temperance, but not yet. When it's put so succinctly, it sounds silly, right? But we do this all the time as well. God, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I will next week, next month, next year. Jesus says, come, follow me. I am going places. I've got things to do and places to be, and you cannot follow me by sitting still. Jesus crosses to the other side in order to see who will actually follow him, not just be impressed by him. I mean, the crowds had been so impressed with his teachings. They were in awe of his miracles, but were they just fans or were they his disciples? Were they admirers from afar or were they followers up close? The only way to truly know was to see who followed him when he moved. The question we are asked today, as individuals and as a church, is what are our highest priorities? What are the things that we are truly valuing in life? We can choose to follow our own ambitions or plans, or we can follow Jesus. What is our highest priority? I read years ago about a story about Glenn Adsett, who was a foreign missionary in the 1940s. He and his family were arrested by the government where they were serving, and they thought they were going to be executed. They prayed to God that instead of being killed, they would be deported, and eventually they received the word that their prayers had been answered. They were going to be sent home. They were given instructions to go back to their house and gather whatever they wanted to take with them, but with one stipulation, they were only allowed to take 200 pounds. And that's when the argument in the family started, because the father wanted his typewriter and all his precious books, and the mother wanted the heirlooms in the home, and the children wanted their toys. And they argued with each other, and they negotiated, and they went back and forth, and finally they came up with a collection of items that weighed exactly 200 pounds, packed in a big trunk. The next day, the soldiers showed up and they asked the father, are you ready to leave? He said, yes. They said, did you weigh everything? He said, yes. And they said, did you weigh the children? He said, no. He said, weigh the children too. And all of a sudden, everything in that trunk was no comparison to the combined weight of their children. There are times when in our life when it is good and it is right that we reassess our priorities and we make sure they are on track. It's what Jesus was asking these would-be followers to do. Right now, many of us are on the cusp of a new school year, and it's a good time for us to evaluate what our priorities are. We as a church are just starting out this new season of interim ministry as we begin to think about where God is leading in our church. And while I know that makes some of us anxious, I know it leaves some of us feeling a little uncertain. I know it can make us a little scared about the future, but it can also be a very good time for us. It can be a very good time for us to ask, are we going where Jesus is going? Remember, he's not staying still. He has somewhere to take us if we will follow. Sometimes we can associate that word interim with stagnancy, as just waiting until the next thing. God, first, just let us find the next senior pastor, and then we'll get back to work. But no, God has something for us right now. It might call us out of our comfort zone. It might be different than anything we've ever done before, but God has something for us right now. Starting next week, Dr. Greg Deloach will begin a new sermon series for us, and you will not want to miss it. If you've never heard Dr. Deloach, he is a great preacher and an even better person, and I'm excited for the word that he will bring to our church. God is taking us places right now. That's the kind of person Jesus was. It's the kind of Savior he still is. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but Jesus has no place to lay his head. He is on the move. God is moving within this church, and he is moving out beyond the walls of our church. He calls us to follow him out into a world so badly in need of his love and his mercy. He tells us, you don't need to know the full plan. You don't need to know every step of the way. You don't need to have an exact itinerary. It doesn't have to be all mapped out. Being my disciple just means taking that next step in your journey of faith. We heard our youth sing these words earlier. I thought they were a fitting close. Light, glorious light, I will go where you shine, break the dawn, crack the skies, make the way bright before me. In your light, I will find all I need is you. Jesus is on the move. He's out and about doing the work of the kingdom, and he's looking behind him to see who is following. May we all follow together. Let's pray together. God, we hear your words. They could not be any clearer. We are called to follow after you. We are called to go where you are leading us. We are called to live the life that you are showing us. But we are so tempted to go our own way, so tempted to make excuses or to come up with reasons not to. But God, we trust you. We know that you are working for our good. We know that you love us, and we know that you have good things in store for us. We thank you for your love for us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that we would follow after you with all that we are. In your name that we pray. Amen. Now is our time to respond. Whether where you sit, if you would like to come down front, I will be down front if you have a decision you would like to share with the church. But now is our time to respond. Let's stand and sing together.